Goedemorgen, beste kijkers van Hour of Power, jong en oud. Op dit vroege tijdstip van harte welkom. En het wordt een feestelijke uitzending, want dit is de 700ste aflevering van Hour of Power. Bijna 14 jaar geleden begonnen we met een uitzending vanuit het Hotel des Indes in Den Haag. En dat legde het begin voor een programma wat inmiddels door vele honderdduizenden wordt bekeken. En de bedoeling van toen is nog steeds hetzelfde als nu. Om hoop, om blijdschap, geloof en liefde te brengen aan een wereld die daarop zit te wachten. En ik hoop u ook. 700 afleveringen, dat is echt een feest. En vanwege dat feest mocht ik mijn favoriete muziekgroep uitkiezen. En die zijn er dus ook vanmorgen. Fantastische club mensen die ongelooflijk fijne muziek maken. Ik stel ze even voor. Niek, Bert, Johan en Albert. Heren.
Let's go.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Hey, fantastisch. Nou, wat een muziek. En als je nog niet helemaal wakker was en in bed lag te doezelen, dan ben je nu helemaal bij de les. En we hebben nog meer fantastische muziek. Nina Whittaker, die geweldige zangeres die een tijd geleden in Nederland was bij ons concert, zingt in de Crystal Cathedral. Fantastische optredens van het koor onder leiding van Don Noe. En Robbie Schuller, die jonge, enthousiaste dominee die zo geweldig kan spreken en kan preken, heeft het over het thema blijdschap. En blij, dat zijn we. En nog even een opmerking, u heeft ze net gezien, Trinity. Het zijn 3 broers en 1 vriend. Nou, ga eens even zitten bedenken wie de broers zijn en wie de vriend is. Ja. En dan gaan wij ondertussen naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Good morning. Turn around to each other, wish each other, God loves you and so do I. And my friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that your presence is here. We feel you in the excitement of the crowd that's here, the excitement and enthusiasm that fills the air. We're here to worship you. We pray that each and every part of this service will be to your glory, to uplift our Lord Jesus Christ and help us to understand that he is with us in our hearts always. Bless the service then. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Oh.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, choir. Listen to Paul's words from the book of Philippians that speak of God's unsurpassing peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. What a blessing. Well, it's my joy to interview this beautiful young lady that just came up on the platform, Nita Whitaker. Would you come and stand over here, Nita? We are so glad you're here.
I am happy to be here.
Nita has just finished a book, Finding My Voice. And I was telling Nita that I was up last night reading it. I could hardly put it down. It was just so excellent. And it has a wonderful way in which she's weaved the death of her husband, Don LaFontaine, wonderful man. She weaves it with the story of her life and takes you through in such a way. Well, I told Nita that when it came to the part of Don passing, I was in tears. It was so moving. Why did you write the book?
I believe I started the journey of the book as a way to begin my healing. I didn't know that's what it would be, because the intention was not to write a book. I joined a class to write to heal. And out of that, the stories began to come, and I thought that it would be great if I could, and I was encouraged to share what I was learning on my road beyond the moment that my husband ascended. So I began to write the journey of this book, and it was truly the birth of my healing. And in doing so, as I would share what I was learning with a close circle, they would say, you should share this with other people. It may help someone else. And I learned also that when you tell your story, you can heal yourself and heal others. And so I wanted to share what I'd learned on my road through grief to grace, because that has indeed been the journey. And in that darkest moment, if someone can see in this book that even in that darkest moment when you think you're sadder than any moment you can imagine, God is still there. And the grace of God will envelop you and wrap you and carry you to a place where you can stand in your life again.
You grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana.
Shreveport.
And here you are in California. You were headed for Hollywood at earlier years. How in the world did all of that happen?
Well, I wanted to come to California because I knew I wanted to sing, but I also knew I wasn't. I had to come to it. It wasn't going to come to me in Louisiana. So out I drove with this big dream and wanting to sing and find my voice in this big sea of people that sang. And my husband, coming from Duluth, Minnesota, also was finding his voice as a voiceover artist and becoming one of the leading ones in the business. Yes. And we found each other in this little tiny nightclub on Santa Monica Boulevard called the Rose Tattoo, where they have a singing competition on Sunday nights. And that was a way to kind of, I thought, expand my voice and get my voice heard a little louder in this town. Yes. So that was the beginning. And I met the first night that I came to sing at the club, there was Don. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. Had these sparkling blue eyes. And I met him at the end of the performance. And he said he liked my voice, thank you very much, and we moved on. A year and 9 months later, we were married.
Oh,
so
my goodness.
We had a friendship that caught fire and burned for a beautiful time, and
yes.
I'm grateful for that.
Your husband, he died in 2008.
September 1, 2008.
Something you'll never forget.
The moment stay with you.
Yes.
Anyone who has been through this, and I know that I'm not the only person that has buried
yes.
a loved one, you don't forget those moments. They stay with you, and you can recall them in a moment because they are just right there
yes.
beneath the surface, the emotion and the feeling of mm. having to let go of this earthly body when the spirit is trying to be free. It's difficult to watch. It's difficult to stand and watch. But I was propped up by my pastor, Larry Keene, and Don's best friend, Paul Pape, and they just stood there with us. And then I had the moment with him alone, and I think it was a blessing to be there. To
yes.
witness the transition. Not everybody gets that blessing.
Right.
And I stand in such a place of gratitude. My husband and I were together for 22 years. And yes, we wanted 22 more, but I am grateful for the 22 that we got.
That's
because
right.
it was such a ride and such a blessed life. And I'm grateful to God for having been loved like that and having known such a wonderful man as Don and how he enriched
yes.
my life. And hopefully I did the same for him.
Yes, that's right. And you have some daughters from that marriage.
I do. I have two dumpling girls. I'm a little, I know, I'm a mom, and I love them. I think they're great. And they are really, they were my life raft, really,
yes. Yes.
when I was going through really hard times. I would just look at them and gain strength and know that I could and I had to move forward because If I fell apart, who was going to shepherd my children?
Yes.
Who would be there for them? Even though mm-hmm. I have a great family, but it's Mama.
Yes.
And so I wanted to be there. I wanted to be able to stand with them as we walked mm-hmm. together hand in hand through yes. that fire of grief yes. and to embrace it and to come out stronger on the other side. And the thing that I also learned is that we are not changed by death. Love is what changes us. Love is what stays and remains beyond that, those moments. And it evolves into something greater and more beautiful and more powerful than we can imagine, because I feel Don with me all the time. Oh. And he truly is one of my greatest angels. And I'm grateful for that.
Terrific. Well, you're going to sing for us. And we can hardly wait. So you just move right over there to the piano. I just wanted to remind you, the book is on sale in the Welcoming Center, and Nita will be prepared to autograph that. So if you need to grab a copy, we'd love you to do that. Thank you, Nita.
If not tomorrow, then all things in time we can't predict what comes to pass. All we control is how we react and how we recover. Something like faith deep in our skin, everything in its time. All things in time, some things come quick, some things come easy, but all things will come given the chance, given the room. I can't decide the length of a day, the depth of the ocean. Just decide what to explore. Maybe it's just wanting it more. Want it enough. Let it begin. Everything
Rita, thank you so much.
Dat was zangeres Nita Whittaker. En wat kan ze zingen, maar ook wat een indrukwekkend verhaal. Je man verliezen die zo'n bekendheid is in Hollywood en dan alleen verder moeten. En dan kunnen we zeggen van verdriet naar vreugde. Verander je verdriet in vreugde. En vandaar dat ze ook wil zingen All Things Are Possible. Alles is mogelijk. En ik denk ook dat dat voor Trinity geldt. Vrienden, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
We zijn er nog niet uit. De kijkers denk ik nog niet wie de broers zijn en wie de vriend is. Dus wil de echte vriend opstaan?
Als ik opgestaan sta ik uit beeld, denk ik.
Ja, oké, goed. Jij bent later aan de groep toegevoegd. Jullie zijn broers.
Eigenlijk zijn we met spieren tegelijk ontstaan.
Ja.
Maar de broertjes, wij speelden al toen we in Peru woonden. Dus eigenlijk wel, heb je wel een beetje gelijk.
En je bent helemaal bij mijn vragen gekomen. Want jullie maken fantastische muziek met een Latijns-Amerikaanse touch. Dat maakt het zo bijzonder. En je zei al Peru. Hoezo Peru?
Nou, van de drie broertjes. Onze ouders waren zendelingen in Lima, Peru. En we hebben als kids zo die cultuur en de muziek van daar eigenlijk... Tot onze roots. Ja, dat is onze muzikale wortels.
Hoe was dat om daar op te groeien? Want als je de contrasten ziet van uiterst luxueuze wijken en dan krottenwijken waar je niet doorheen zou willen lopen.
Wij wonen eigenlijk aan de rand van de krottenwijk. Daar stond dan ook de kerk. Dus je had de kerk en de school. En het eerste jaar was het alleen groep 1, daar zat ik dan in. Het tweede jaar was groep 1 en 2. Dus ik was echt de eerste lichting. En ik zat gewoon met kinderen van gewoon uit die buurt op school. Van 8 tot 1. En dan kwamen we 's middags thuis. En dan kregen we dan Nederlandse les van mijn moeder. Ja. Om toch een beetje feeling te houden met Nederland.
En later ook muziekles.
Ja. Ja. Ja.
Ik vond het wel verrijkend. Het is zeker, het heeft zeker een stempel gelegd op ons levens. Van hoe we van Mission Kid naar gewoon een Nederlander zijn.
Jullie hebben echte armoede gezien. Wat doe je ermee?
We hebben ons altijd een beetje tussen die twee werelden invoelen staan. Dus wij voelen ons ook een beetje een brug. We hebben ons altijd eigenlijk ook als band wel een soort van bruggenbouwers gevoeld. Tussen culturen, tussen kerkjes, tussen werelden soms ook zelfs. Ja. En we zien gewoon dat muziek heel vaak ontwapenend werkt en ook mensen verbindt.
Dus dat de muziek is de brug.
Ja, vaak wel. En dat gebruik ook, zetten we ook weer in. We zijn bijvoorbeeld ambassadeur voor TIER. Dat is een hulporganisatie in Nederland. Dat is echt iets concreets wat wij kunnen doen. Dus we zijn samen met Tiro terug geweest naar Peru. Dat is ook heel bijzonder. Om dan echt terug te gaan naar die wijk. De echte arme mensen op te zoeken, zeg maar.
Bert, jij bent meegegaan, maar niet opgegroeid zoals de broertjes in Peru. Hoe was dat voor jou, die confrontatie?
Het is wel een heftige schok. Het is wel een heel andere wereld waar je terechtkomt. Ja. Waar mensen echt alleen maar bezig zijn met wat eten we vanavond. Eten we vanavond? En dat is wel, als Hollandse jongen was dat wel een behoorlijke schok, ja. Hmm. En ik denk dat ook wel misschien de kracht van onze band is, dat we die kanten allebei in de band hebben zitten. Ja. En wat mij heel erg opviel daar was dat hun persoonlijke relaties het juist behapbaarder maken. Dat je armoede beter gaat begrijpen en kunt bestrijden als je persoonlijke band hebt met iemand.
Deze cd draai ik bijna elke morgen in de auto als ik op weg ga naar werk. En dan word ik helemaal blij, want het is ook hele vrolijke muziek met een boodschap. Wat is de bedoeling van deze cd? Kumas heet die.
Hij is gemaakt nadat we een tijd lang hebben geschreven. En hebben nagedacht over van... Hey, wat is nou echt belangrijk in dit leven? En wat is nou gelukkig zijn? Wat is nou goed leven? Al dat soort vragen zitten in de songs.
Ik wil op al die vragen een antwoord. Wat is gelukkig zijn?
Wat is echt gelukkig zijn? Dat is volgens ons dat je aan de ene kant zegt van... dit leven... er is meer. Er is meer. Het hoeft niet alleen maar nu en vandaag allemaal genoten te worden. Je mag ook het verwachten van een leven wat hierna nog komt. Dus de minder stress over vandaag dat je moet genieten. Maar tegelijk ook wel weer juist de ontspanning om te genieten.
Ja, we stralen je oogjes altijd zo blij.
Ja, als ik niet vertel hierover, dan word ik altijd blij.
Ja, ja, ja. Ja.
En we hebben ontdekt dat eigenlijk de sleutel tot echt geluk is een uitnodiging die klaar ligt voor ons. En dat is de uitnodiging voor het feestmaal van Jezus, van het Koninkrijk van God. Waarin de armen en de rijken en de schoffies en de ambtenaartjes samen aan een tafel zitten. En waarin we...
Ja, dat lied zingen jullie ook op Jezus. Ja. Dat is bijna een aanklacht, hè?
Ja, wel een beetje, ja. Ja.
Toen met Children
is dat, ja. We zingen over de mensen die nooit een kans hebben gehad.
Over kansen gesproken. Ik geef even een van de andere vrienden een kans. Bert, wat is dat voor jou, de genade van God?
dat je mag weten dat, dat je leven zin heeft voordat je daar begonnen bent. Dat, dat God geniet van mij zoals ik nu ben. Dat hij zoveel van mij geniet en van mij houdt dat hij zijn zoon gaf. Om dat mogelijk te maken, om de relatie tussen mij en God mogelijk te maken. En dat daardoor alles wat je doet ter ere van hem mag komen. En dat het niet gaat omdat we de beste mensen ter wereld zijn bijvoorbeeld. Maar dat we de muziek die we maken recht in ons hart laten komen en recht voor hem zingen.
Bij Fiesta Celestia, daar begint jullie cd mee, die ik zeer aanbeveel overigens. Maar er staat ook een prachtig nummer op, wat mijn favoriet is en die gaan jullie nu spelen. Vertel even iets van een achtergrond van, wie maar wil.
Dit wat we nu gaan doen is eigenlijk, nadat we het album bijna af hadden, de conclusie van het album. En dat is het liedje heet Más de Ti. En dat betekent meer van u, want we kwamen er eigenlijk achter van ja, Kim Maas, wat wil je nog meer? Uiteindelijk willen we gewoon meer van God in ons leven. Want dan weten we dat het gewoon goed komt. Verder ook, weet je wel?
Dus, ik sta er helemaal achter.
Kim Maas.
Está preciosa, un ave del cielo no se preocupa, solamente simple vuela, preciosa. Qué más, solamente más de ti. 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 No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. Simple disfrutando, solamente así viviendo, precioso. Libre vivo, libre voy, en la vida libre soy. Solamente a Cristo miro, precioso. Qué más, solamente más de ti. 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 No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti. No necesito más de nada, solamente más de ti.
Kijk, en dit noem ik nou muziek. Geen playback, maar echt uit het hart. Bert, dus je zit zo blij te lachen.
Ja, dat krijg je van muziek, word je blij van.
Bij jullie concerten zijn heel, heel veel jongeren aanwezig. Die ervaren dat ook als een groot feest. Jullie doen in jullie liedjes voortdurend een oproep. Maar welke dromen hebben jullie om deze wereld te veranderen?
Wij willen heel graag die brug die we zijn, daarmee doorgaan. Ja. Ja. Dus een brug tussen culturen die elkaar nog helemaal niet kennen.
Die heb ik nog niet door, hè, hoe jullie die brug aan het bouwen zijn.
Nou, we merken gewoon heel vaak als we spelen, vooral als we in het buitenland spelen, dan vallen er zoveel barrières weg. Ja. Muziek heeft iets ontwapenends. Ja. En dat merken we ook als we in Nederland spelen. Want we maken natuurlijk muziek die allerlei culturen in zich heeft. Ja. Ja. En we merken gewoon dat iets ontwapenends heeft en dat mensen even worden uitgetild boven hun dagelijkse beslommeringen of dagelijkse pijn en misschien wel ellende. Dat ze toch eventjes zicht krijgen op iets wat blijft. En daar willen we mee doorgaan.
Ja. Ja. En dan spelen jullie op de Jongerendag?
Nou, dat willen we heel graag. Dat is één van onze dromen.
De volgende wanneer in de Christelijke Cathedral.
Ook één van onze dromen.
Nee, we hebben al twee dromen te pakken. Ja. Ja. In Nederland is net onderzoek geweest, zijn 4 miljoen mensen buiten de kerk, mensen op zoek naar spiritualiteit. Naar de vraag van, waarom besta ik? Is er meer tussen hemel en aarde? Hoe ontmoeten jullie God?
Ik vooral denk ik in mijn naaste. Ja. Als ik een mooie ontmoeting heb met iemand.
Wie is Jezus voor jou?
Hij betekent alles voor mij. En ik denk wel eens van... vooral zijn onvoorwaardelijke liefde voor mij. Dus dat ik hoef niks te doen. Ik kan ook niks doen om bij hem een graadje hoger in gunst te komen. Ja. Dus hij houdt gewoon onvoorwaardelijk van mij. En die liefde en dat vertrouwen zeg maar, op mijn hemelse vader... Dat drijft mij in het leven.
Hele mooie opmerking om dit gesprek mee af te sluiten. Ik laat het nog even aan onze kijkers zien. Trinity, kijk even op www.hourofpower. Daar staat alles over deze mooie cd. En ik wil jullie niet met lege handen weg laten gaan. Ik vind het ongelooflijk leuk. Net zoals jullie muziek maken, vind ik het ongelooflijk leuk om week in week uit mensen te mogen interviewen. Die allemaal een eigen verhaal hebben, die iets te zeggen hebben, die iets in hun geloof meemaken in hun leven. En dat is een grote vreugde. En dat is nooit vermoeiend, weet je dat? Net als jullie muziek maken, nooit gaat vervelen. Een groot aantal van de interviews die ik heb mogen houden met een aantal mensen staat in dit boek. Zonder geloof kun je niet functioneren.
Dank.
Dat geldt ook voor jullie, alsjeblieft.
Dank je wel.
Lees er zo af en toe eens in.
Dank je wel.
Ja, en als ik over 3 jaar bij jullie thuis kom en er ligt onder het stof op een kastje, dan...
Nee. Zwaait er wat.
Ja.
Dank je wel.
En wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar een buitengewoon begaafd talent op een ander gebied fantastische muziek maakt. Luister naar deze klassiek geïnspireerde solo.
The story I want to look to today is the famous story of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. In this story, there are these 10 lepers They all have, you know, the disease that causes your skin and your members to be deformed. It's a terrible, terrible disease. And they're sort of cast out of their community. And they're standing there, and Jesus walks along, and they see him on a distance, and they can't get near him, you know. And they shout at him, "Jesus, Master, save us!" And he tells the 10, "Go show yourselves to the priests," meaning that if they go, that on the way they'll be healed. And in a manner of faith, these 10 guys decide they're going to go show themselves to the priest, and all 10 are healed. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that only one of those 10 lepers who was healed comes back to Jesus to give thanks. Only one. And he comes back, I imagine, on his knees, weeping, shouting in celebration because this awful curse has been taken from him. And Jesus is visibly upset. He says, "Why are you the only one? What happened to the other 9? And he says, "Why is it that only this foreigner, just this foreigner, is the only person who returns?" And that's an important question we need to ask. Why did that one guy return and the other 9 didn't? The answer is in the phrase Jesus says, "Why is it this foreigner?" He was a Samaritan. Before I talk about how awful Samaritans were perceived in their day, I want to talk about how bad lepers were. Anybody could have become a leper, of course. And in Jewish custom, according to Levitical law, if you were a leper, you were cast out of the community and the synagogue. Early on, this was a necessary thing as the God's people were traveling through the wilderness. If someone had leprosy, they had to, you know, protect the rest of the community from the sickness. That makes sense. But it was done with a degree of care and love. The 10 men that are outside, cast outside of Jerusalem, are men that are dismissed by their family, their brothers, their sisters, their synagogues, their religious people, because they're sick. I mean, how awful that you get sick, and instead of being nurtured and loved and cared for, you're thrust out as a loser, as someone we reject, as someone that is unholy and unclean. And so these 10 guys think, if I can just be healed of this leprosy, not only will I be rid of the painful curse in my body, but I'll be rid of the painful curse in my soul. That is the curse of rejection. That was the real curse. The only thing in Jesus' day that was worse, more rejected, more loathed, more contemptible and disliked than a leper was a Samaritan. We use Samaritan good now because, in a good way, because it's the famous story of the Good Samaritan, but in Jesus' day, a Samaritan, they were the worst. Some people, when they were traveling from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, would go the long and more dangerous way around Samaria just so they didn't have to be around such unclean and unwanted people. This man is a Samaritan, the one who returns. He is a Samaritan, not a Jew. And this is what I think happened. There are 10 guys. They're standing there. They all have leprosy. 9 of them Jewish, and they're shouting at a Jewish rabbi, Jesus. This famous Jewish rabbi, famous prophet, he's a Jewish guy. We're Jewish. We're in the same team. We're the same club. Jesus, heal us. And the rabbi tells them to do something very Jewish. Go show yourself to the priest. And in the mix is this Samaritan, and he's like, all 10 of them decide they're going to start walking, so they start walking along. They're going along like this, walking, and you know, they're saying, "Hey, you know, I'm feeling good about this. You know, why would he ask us to show ourselves to the priests? You know, if we weren't going to get healed, you know?" And the other guy's looking, yeah, this feels great. I feel good about this. This is good. We're going to get healed. I think this is a good thing. You know who wasn't doing that of those 10 guys? It's the one Samaritan. He didn't think he was going to get healed. I am convinced of it. He thinks that Jesus, he doesn't know if Jesus knows whether or not he's a Samaritan. And he already knows, as he's walking towards the priest, that the priests aren't even going to let him into the synagogue. He's just walking and hoping that maybe something will happen, but doesn't expect it to happen at all. I think the other 9 guys feel entitled and feel expectant, and they feel very confident that when they get there, they're going to be healed. But I think that Samaritan didn't. The reason the Samaritan came back to Jesus, the reason he was more thankful than the other nine, the reason he was filled with more joy and satisfaction is because he did not expect to get healed. There was zero entitlement, and he had the greatest concern that it wouldn't happen. And it was because he was healed and he didn't expect to that he returned to Jesus. I'm convinced of it. Here is my thesis for today. Because gratitude is connected to happiness, so are expectations. We must be like the Samaritan leper. We must live life with less expectations. And to me, expectations diminish happiness, and expectations diminish gratitude. This has actually been proved. This is the first time I heard it in a Danish study. This also comes from Prager's book on happiness, but that the number of expectations you have, the greater number of expectations you have, the less happy you will be. I believe it. And it's for two reasons. Number one, expectations diminish happiness when they're met and when they're unmet. I mean, think about it. If you expect to get the job interview or something and you get it, well, you got it. So what? You got it, you knew, you thought you would, you're great, but if you don't get it, it's like the end of the world. And that leads to the second point, that expectations diminish gratitude. That if you place expectations on people or place expectations on outcomes, if you get those things, you will always be less thankful that you got them. With less gratitude, we have less happiness. We have unreasonable expectations that we place on our spouse. We want them to be affectionate with us and say nice things to us and buy us flowers and treat us to dinner, and we want them to fix things and so on and so forth. These unreasonable expectations that we place so that when they do those things, it's just kind of like whatever, but when they don't do them, we're frustrated with them. Listen, unreasonable expectations cause you to not do good things in a marriage. If I took the trash out last night, I don't want to take it out today, because that means that I've taken it out 2 days in a row, so now it might be my new job and it's an expectation of my spouse. Am I right? Have you done something like that? So by being a person who is constantly expecting other people to do things, you cause them to not want to do good things for you. We place unreasonable expectations on our friends. We expect them to drop everything they're doing, answer the phone, and come hang out with us, or go out to dinner, or go see a ball game. We do it with coworkers. We do it and all of these things that we do diminish happiness and gratitude in our life. And that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about entitlement. It's not about assumption. It's not about having all outcomes the way you want them all the time. Now, so I mean, maybe all of us could agree that it's good to diminish unreasonable expectations, but take that just a step further. What if we could diminish reasonable expectations? Say you've gotten rid of all the unreasonable expectations in your life. Imagine you could get rid of the very reasonable ones, like I will wake up healthy tomorrow, or like my spouse will always be with me, everything is always going to be the same. Well, maybe some of those are sort of unreasonable, but at least we can say, well, reasonably, tomorrow my wife will be in bed next to me, and tomorrow I will wake up healthy. But what if we were to give up those? Imagine a man who decided he would no longer expect that he would wake up the next day. He would desire it. He would want it. Maybe he would, you know, plan his life. But imagine every day he woke up and he said, God, another day, another gift from you that today I can live. Imagine what that guy's life is like. Well, it looks like a Christian. That's what it looks like. A man who is thankful for every day he is given a gift from God. And think of the spouses and friends that we have in our lives. It's reasonable to assume they're going to be around tomorrow. But death aside, I mean, there are all sorts of reasons your friends might leave you. As a pastor, I have counseled a limitless amount of people who woke up one day and their spouse was gone. They just packed their bags. They thought everything was great. Everything was going fine. They've made a vow with this person. So it's perfectly reasonable to expect that that person is going to be faithful. But one day they just pack up and leave. And what if that expectation, that chase, what if that ends? There's something that sort of dies within the marriage. And so what if we could turn that around and give up the reasonable expectation that we're always going to have this person? What if you always pursued your husband and you always pursued your wife? What if you always pursued your friends like you may not have them the next day? What if you always pursued the gifts that God had given you in life as a real treasure with real thankfulness, understanding that you won't always have them? Someday they will be gone, and they are a gift. To understand that is to live with a sense of thanks and gratitude. Thank you, God, that I have my wife. Thank you, I have my kids. Thank you that I have my friends and my church. Thank you that I have my job. You see, gratitude emerges naturally out of this willingness to give up not just our unreasonable, but our reasonable expectations. A life without entitlement, a life without expectation, but a life of faith. Now, many of us have been taught something very wrong about faith, that faith means entitlement. That faith means no matter how mean-spirited, selfish, idolatrous I am in life, I get to have whatever I want, whenever I want, if I simply ask God. And this is faith. No, this is not faith. Faith is trusting that God wants the best for me, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Faith is what happens when you don't get the job. Faith is what causes you to apply again to the job or to get back on your feet and brush yourself off. Faith is not entitlement, it's not assumption, and it's not even expectation. We are called, in the words of Dallas Willard, we have been called to abandon our outcomes. We are called to abandon our outcomes to say, Lord, you know, I am going to walk in your way, I'm going to live in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to trust that the outcomes are yours. So what we then do is a regular rhythm of not creating entitlement and expectation, but a regular rhythm of abandoning our entitlement to outcomes to God and walking through life with gratitude when things happen. When good things happen to you and you don't have expectations, there's a surprise there. It's exciting. It's a real joy. You celebrate it. That's the life that a Christian is meant to live, because it's sort of like you're walking with God and he's going to present you with surprises, but you don't know what they are. And so instead of like a kid that wakes up on Christmas morning and you know and want to know what's in that box, it's not like that. It's like God is giving you gifts as you go along. You have no idea what they're going to be. And so when you get them, there's a sense of shock and surprise and joy. And that makes life spontaneous and wonderful. That's the kind of life I want to live in. How about you? You know, I think every single book of the Bible talks about thanksgiving or gratitude. I was looking, just flipping through real quick. I don't think I could find one book of the Bible that didn't talk about giving thanks to God or people or being grateful or thankful. Gratitude is central to our religion, our faith. But you know, Christianity hasn't just taught that, but now science is teaching that they can actually prove in a lab in studies that gratitude and happiness are completely linked to one another. There's a recent study that came out in the Journal of Personal Psychology by Evans out of UC Davis. They wanted to do a study of happiness in depressed people and all sorts of things. They found in a huge pool of people this center point of happiness. They found that for most people, environment, experiences, those things don't actually change happiness in the long term, but there's actually a center point. So what would happen is then a person would be, say, here on the scale of happiness, and they'd win the lottery, and so they'd get, bam, you know, they get really happy for 3 months or so, and then slowly, 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 they go back to that center point of the same happiness where they were before. Or somebody would have a major injury, and they'd lose their ability to walk. Tragic, terrible, bam, you know, they'd be sad for 3 months or so, but then eventually they would adapt and come back to the center point. He found that every single person has a center point of happiness that seems to, over the long term, not really change. They said there was one thing, only one thing of all the studies and experiments that they tried that could actually move that center point in a happy direction. And it was regular practices of gratitude. The way they did it was they asked all of the people in the study, all right, what we want to do, something very simple. All we're asking is that once a week, for 10 weeks, you just write a list of 5 things that you're grateful for. That's it. Just on Monday, every week. All I want you to do is sit down and just write a list. It doesn't matter what they are. In fact, I brought a sample list. One of them said, number one, I don't have a headache today. Number two, I had a good lunch. Number three, I have my family. Number four, my socks keep my feet warm. Number five, I made a joke today and people laughed. So you see a list of a person that doesn't seem to be really maybe excited about life, and they're forced to create a list. You see, when they get to number four, my socks keep my feet warm. I mean, they're really looking for something to be thankful for. But over a period of 10 weeks, this whole pool, the center point of happiness and the way that they measured it, went up 25%. And that as those people, after the 10-week period went on, that center point of happiness continued to grow as they practiced regular forms of gratitude and thanks. They chose intentionally to say thank you. And let me tell you, when you say thank you, I'm thankful for my socks keeping my feet warm, even if you're an agnostic, who are you thanking for that? You can't help but think of God. When you say, I'm so thankful that socks keep my feet warm, I'm so thankful that I made a joke today and people laughed, I'm so thankful that I have my family, who are you thanking? You're thanking God, who you know in the deepest part of your soul is real. And by being thankful to God, you connect to Him. You see, being thankful, inevitably, even if we say consciously, I don't believe in God, by saying thanks, you feel and become spiritually more connected to God. Because who else are you thinking, honestly? Gratitude and happiness are inseparable for this very reason. There's a million studies. I have more here, but I don't have time to read them. It's amazing how science has proved what the Bible has told us for thousands of years, that the kind of life to live is a thankful one. And I just want to ask, that if this is you, I want to ask you to be like that leper that was a Samaritan, that doesn't expect to get healed, doesn't expect to get the job, doesn't expect everything to go your way. But when it does, that you know who to thank, and that you say it with all your guts, with all your might. You say, God, thank you that I live in the kingdom of God, and that every day I breathe is a blessing from you. Amen? Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. And Lord, we're thankful. Thank you for our family. And when I say family, I mean the body of Christ. And thank you, God, for those you have given us. Some of us friends, some of us family members, some of us spouses. God, you have blessed us with so many things. And we're so grateful. And I ask that all of those who are even caught in sort of a dark night of the soul, that they would regularly practice this act of being thankful. And Lord, teach us what it means to live in a kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bobby. Been a great time. and God loves you so much, let me give you a benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now till Jesus comes again, in life or in death. Amen.
Wat een fantastische, inspirerende toespraak door de jonge Robbie Schoele, de kleinzoon van dominee Schoele. En goed nieuws is dat hij in de komende jaren veel te horen en te zien zal zijn in de Crystal Cathedral, want hij is een van de predikanten, vaste predikanten van de kerk geworden. Volgende week hoop ik te praten over het tijdschrift Meer, een glossy die in honderdduizenden brievenbussen zal rollen, gratis. Meer. Wat is er meer in het leven? Dat is de vraag en daar praat ik over met de initiatiefnemer van dit fantastische tijdschrift, dominee Hans Esbach. En dat zal volgende week zijn. Wij nemen afscheid. Ongelooflijk bedankt voor al die mensen die trouw week in week uit kijken. 700 afleveringen is niet niks. Maar wij vinden het nog altijd als team van Hour of Power fantastisch om het zondag aan zondag te mogen doen. En vooral vanwege uw bijzondere, bemoedigende reacties, uw medeleven en uw gebed. Dank u wel, kijkers van Hour of Power. Dat zijn jullie ook. En aan jullie de vraag om deze uitzending feestelijk te besluiten. Met halleluja bijvoorbeeld.
Halleluja.
Oké, nou daar gaan we dan.
Als alleen zijn in eenzaamheid verandert. Als het leven zijn glans heeft verloren. Als de stilte onoverkombaar voelt en het leven u niets meer waard is. Als u wilt praten waar niemand luistert, dan wil de hooplijn er voor u zijn. Want hoop brengt kleur in uw leven.